Thank you for that highly spontaneous and unprompted welcome. It warms my heart. Thank you. I love being here at Torrey Pines. As Guy mentioned, my name's Kevin McPeak, one of the pastors in our network. For those of you who have been around here a while, you may recall in 2018, I was actually the interim pastor here for a while. And what we've all come to the conclusion of is 4 years have gone by, the church has probably recovered from that period of time when I was the interim. But I love being here. I have occasionally described myself as the fun uncle of Torrey Pines Church, so I'm the resident funkle of Torrey Pines Church. And this place is very special to me. And as I had mentioned just a couple moments ago, my name is Kevin McPeak, and I mentioned that for two reasons. The first is, if we've not met, I would love to get to meet you after service. You obviously know my name, and hopefully I'll get a chance to meet yours. But I mention it because my name is a little unique. I haven't met a lot of other Kevin McPeaks. And about a year ago, I started getting some emails that were a little strange from academic journals. And I got the first email I got actually looked like this. This is literally a screenshot. And it says, Kevin, are these publications yours? And then you'll see the first article listed is Back Reflector Optimization in Thin Film Silicon Solar Cells Using 3D Finite Element Simulations. And it lists my name as the author, which, I mean, you know, obviously, right? Because if you're looking for insights, you know, on back reflector optimization and thin film silicon solar cells, holla at your boy. I mean, I'm here. But I kind of ignored the email, and then shortly after that, I got another one. And it says, Kevin, is this publication yours? And as you see, the publication in question is Engineering Metallic Nanostructures for Plasmonics and Nanophotonics. And again, you know, there's my name. And I was like, no, that publication is not mine. And over the next couple of weeks, it continued. There was a microreactor for high-yield chemical bath deposition of semiconductor nanowires, ZNO, that's a zinc oxide, nanowire case study. And then another one, low-temperature enhancement of plasmonic performance in silver films. And when we finally got to ultraviolet plasmonic chirality from colloidal aluminum nanoparticles exhibiting charge-selective protein detection, that was the moment when I was like, you know, either I'm writing these in my sleep, or, you hear me out on this, there's another Kevin McPeak out there. What I did was I decided to Google my name, which, by the way, I don't recommend. I don't know how many of you have done this, probably all of you. It's one of those things people tell you, don't do it, but then you do it. It's like when they tell you, you know, if you clean your ear with a Q-tip, don't jam it in your ear canal. We all do it. We all know we do. So I'm sure you've Googled your name. But I decided to Google my own name, and then I put in the word plasmonic. And I did that for two reasons. First, it was the only word I could remember. And second, it was the only word I could spell. So up comes this guy. And that's right, Professor Kevin M. McPeak at Louisiana State University. Now, my middle name starts with a W, which is just an M upside down. So it's that close that we're the same guy. But he's obviously a chemical engineering professor at Louisiana State, very accomplished, doing some really innovative stuff. But he's not me. Now, just to be clear, if he is ever awarded the Nobel Prize in chemistry, I am 100% showing up and saying it's me. But apart from that, we are totally different people who happen to have the same name, right? Different backgrounds, different experiences, different training. We live in different parts of the country, but we have the same name. But obviously, wildly different people. And there are, right now, about 7.9 billion people on the face of the earth. The only reason I know that number is because that's another thing that I Googled. How many people are on the earth? About 7.9 billion right now. Not one of them is just like you. Not one of them. Now, some people might have the same name as you, just like I have at least one other Kevin McPeak in the world. That they might look like you. They might even be from your family. You could have an identical twin, but they're still not you. You are one of a kind. You are a unique creation in all of existence. You are singular. And because of that, you have a unique story. If you're following along in the app or on the outline, that's our first fill-in. You have a unique story. Nobody else has your exact story. Everything that makes up your life, all of the ingredients, backgrounds, experiences, whatever, all of that is unique to you. Even if your story might be similar to other people, it's not exactly the same, right? You're this unique mixture of gifts, talents, experiences, personality traits, all of this stuff that makes you uniquely you. And this uniqueness is a part of God's plan for you. Look at what it says in Psalm 139. It says, like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. So God has prepared all of this for you, this unique creation. And one thing that happens when people read a passage like that is they can misunderstand what it's saying. They can say, okay, I can appreciate that I'm unique, but it seems like that scripture is saying that I'm supposed to like follow a script, that I don't have free will, that I'm gonna follow this path that's laid out for me and I don't get to choose. That's not what the scripture is saying. It's saying that God has prepared for you and he has prepared a life of blessing and purpose and hope for you, and you can opt into it. Look at what Psalm 33 says about how God views each individual story, how he views your story. He observes every soul from his divine residence. He has formed every human heart, breathing life into every human spirit. He knows the deeds of each person inside and out. You are known by God. God knows you and knows your unique individual story. He understands your past and your present, and he will be with you in your future. He knows your joys. He knows your sorrows. He knows your wins. He knows your failures. And he loves you through all of it. And sometimes what happens when we start to think about the areas where we failed is we start to believe this myth that there are parts of our story that would keep God from wanting us, from loving us, or wanting to use us. Right? We believe that there are like these secret parts, these painful parts of our lives, these ugly things that we're ashamed of. And we don't want anybody to know about them. And those things would keep God from using us. But that's not how it works. The truth is, God already knows all of your story. Nothing is hidden from him. And he loves you just as you are. He absolutely loves you. And he still wants to redeem you, forgive you, and use you as a part of his larger story. And knowing this should lead us to the second thing we want to do, which is trust God with our story. Trust God with your story. Well, okay, that's a great concept, right? Okay, I can trust God with my story. Well, what does that mean? How do I do that? How do I walk that out? And what I want to do is I want to give you some practical ways, some things that you and I can do to trust God with our story and give him access to every single part of it. And the first is give God your wins. Okay, give God your wins. What I mean is give God the credit for the good things that happen in your life. It's where you and I experience some good thing that happens, right? A joy, a success, an answered prayer, a blessing, a job, a friendship, an accomplishment, whatever. And then we say, God, thank you for providing this. Last year, my wife and I went to visit some really good friends we've had for literally decades. We've friends from college. And they live in Nashville, and they surprised us when we got there. They had gotten us tickets to go with them to see Amy Grant perform. Now, let me just clarify. For those of you under the age of 45, Amy Grant is a Christian artist who like was a pioneer in Christian music. Amazing artist. She's done incredible stuff. And she was really the soundtrack from my wife's high school and college years. Like her whole existence was like based around the music of Amy Grant. Mine was a little different. Mine was like U2, The Police, Iggy Pop, and the Sex Pistols. So it's amazing that my wife and I wound up together. But I have so much respect and appreciation for Amy Grant, and that's just like, it's the music of my wife's youth, right? So we go to this concert, and there's a song she sings that I love. It's called Hope Set High. And the chorus to it says, when it all comes down, if there's anything good that happens in life, it's from Jesus. And over the past couple of years, my wife has walked through some really difficult things. I would say the last 2 years of her life have probably been the hardest 2 years of her life. She's gone through some really painful losses, some disappointments, honestly, some betrayals, and some pretty ugly stuff that has happened. And I look over, And she's singing that song about if there's anything good that happens in life, it's from Jesus. And there's just tears streaming down her face. And I look next to her is our friend who brought us. And she had walked through the loss of her mom and in a lot of painful stuff in the last couple of years. And she's just crying. And the two of them are both in this moment of having walked through a lot of pain and loss, but still saying, if there's anything good that happens in life, it's from Jesus. And they're expressing their gratitude and knowing that God, in the middle of the mess, can still bless them and be with them. And that really balances with the second part of what we can do to trust God with our story, which is also give God your wounds. Give God the stuff that hurts. I heard a comedian talking about this. It struck me as funny. He was saying, like, after every football game, there's an interview in the locker room with somebody on the winning team who will say, like, you know, I just want to thank God for being with our team today and, you know, allowing us to win today. And, like, there's never the interview of the guy in the losing locker room who's like, yeah, we were doing fine until Jesus made me fumble, right? But there's, it struck me as funny. If you're offended by it, I apologize. You can just email me. My email is mingo@torreypines.church. So, but the truth is, like, sometimes we're reluctant to let God know about the stuff that hurts, about the losses, about the pains, about the struggles, right? We kind of go like, oh, we're gonna be grateful for the good stuff that happens, but when tough stuff happens, we're gonna kind of like wall that off and carry it ourselves. And one of the weird things about modern American Christian culture, and there's a lot of weird things about modern American Christian culture, but one of the weird things is we've bought into this myth that if bad things happen in our life, we're doing faith wrong. If you haven't heard this clearly, let me be clear. That's not true. Okay, that's not how it works. When we come to faith in Jesus, it's not like a gift card for an easy life. Far from it. The difference is that our walk with Jesus tells us that God will be with us in the middle of those struggles. Not that the hard times won't come, but that God will be by our side walking with us and helping us through all of those difficulties. Scripture's clear that we're going to go through difficult times. In Psalm 147, it says this, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Right? What it's saying is we can expect to have difficult times, but God will be with us to heal us and bind our wounds. And if you and I can invite God into those places of pain, God will bring healing. God will bring restoration. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that beyond my life. And God will use these places of hurt to not only bring healing to me, to bring healing to others, but then once we're healed, God then uses that as we share our story of healing. It helps to bring encouragement and healing to other people. In the churches in our network, I have seen so many people healed from deep wounds, whether those wounds are from grief or sexual abuse or divorce or addiction or financial disaster or health problems. I've just seen God come in and bring healing where there was hurt and pain. And then what I've watched and just amazes me is that the people who have walked through that healing then turn around and are used by God to bring healing to other people. It's a beautiful thing. It's this incredible exchange that God is a part of. So don't ever be reluctant to give God the stuff that's really hurting you, because He stands ready to bring healing to those wounds. Additionally, I want to encourage you to give God your wrongs. And what I mean by that is the stuff where you've messed up, you've done wrong, you've hurt others, you've sinned. Just a quick mass confession. How many people in this room, just quick raise of hands, how many people in here are sinful, messed up people who are a work in progress and still need a lot of help? Okay, if your hand isn't up, you're a liar, so you fall in the category with the rest of us, right? Here's the truth, we're all messed up. Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We're all falling short of the standard. I mess things up all the time. All the time I fall short. The Christian life is not about perfection. It's about forgiveness, restoration, and progress. right? We don't hide our wrongs. We confess our wrongs. We confess our sins, and then we receive forgiveness. This is good news of Jesus. 1 John says it this way. But if we confess our sins, and we all have them, but if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. When we mess up, when we sin, what we do is we confess that sin to God. And we seek his forgiveness. Because if we hold on to our sins, if we decide, no, I'm just gonna deal with it myself. Well then the weight of it is on us. But if we confess it, if we repent of it, if we seek forgiveness, well then the weight of that is no longer on us. Because the price has already been paid. God takes that off of us. He takes the weight of our sin. He already put it on the cross. All we have to do is repent of that sin, and it's paid for. And then in exchange, God puts Jesus' righteousness on us. That's the beautiful exchange of faith. See, God stands ready to forgive us when we confess our sins, when we give him and trust him with our wrongs, the places where we've fallen short, and just confess them to him. Trusting God with your story also means to give God your weakness. One of the things that I'm really grateful for is that God intentionally chooses to use the broken, messed up, flawed, unimpressive people to do his work. You know what I mean? People who aren't as like impressive as, I don't know, like an accomplished chemistry professor at LSU, right? That instead God decides to use like, oh, I don't know, hypothetically speaking, an easily sunburned left-handed introvert from a small town in upstate New York, right? That's me, by the way, in case you're wondering who I was describing, that's me, right? God uses some pretty flawed people. I'm an example, right? And the Apostle Paul is an incredible example of that. If you don't know Paul's story, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul, who had been pursuing Christians, has this face-to-face encounter with the risen Jesus, and it changes his life. He completely changes what he's doing and then becomes a person that, instead of persecuting Christians, is sharing the good news of faith. And Paul is still a flawed person. He writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Admitting our weaknesses, even as Paul says, boasting about our weaknesses, it allows us to stop pretending. It allows us to stop kind of faking it, right? Instead, we can look to the sufficiency and goodness of God, which brings redemption and healing and comfort to our struggles. Trusting God with your story also means to give God your worries. This is one that a lot of us think we're good at, but we're actually not that good at. Some of us are good at handing God our worries, but not leaving those worries with God. I don't know if any of you do this, where you have this like anxiety that you're feeling, this preoccupation, this worry that's on your mind all the time, and you want to give it to God. And so you go, God, I'm giving you this worry. I'm handing it over to you. And please don't pay attention to the fact that I've tied a rope to it. So I'm going to walk away, and then at some point I'm going to yoink that worry back and just take possession of it again. Right? We don't really transfer ownership of the worry all that well. We like loan it to God, and then we borrow it back. And we do this cycle all the time of give God the worry and then take the worry back. But Scripture insists God's actually there to take possession of those worries, to own them for us. In 1 Peter 5, it says this, since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries. It doesn't say, like, let him glance at them and then you retake possession of them. It's like, no, let God carry those burdens and worries. Now, on behalf of worriers, including some world-class worriers that I may or may not be related to, how does that work? Because it's an easy thing to say, right? It's really easy to go, well, give God your worries. But honestly, it's not helpful if you don't have some mechanism, some technique, some process to do that. I'm going to give you a technique that I've used over the years. I grew up Irish Catholic in the Northeast, so I'm like a ninja with worry. I'm like ninja with worry and guilt. I'm an assassin with those things. So I've dealt with worry quite a bit in my life, and I've had to learn some techniques to deal with anxieties. Because quite honestly, anxiety is a better way to describe it. It's a better word for what we experience. This preoccupation with a thought that is concerning, that is worrisome, that makes us fear for the future. So this is a technique. I've used it. It's been helpful to me. And if it's helpful to you, great. And if it's not, I guess it's something else you could worry about. And like I said, if that upsets you, my email, mingo@torreypines.church. So here's what you do, and I'm not kidding. When you are feeling this welling up of anxiety, this welling up of worry, I encourage you to pray. And you go, that's the pastor answer. But don't start by going, okay, God, I'm going to tell you about my anxiety. We'll get there. Take a moment and start your prayer with, God, I thank you for, and then list the things that you're grateful for. Sometimes when you're going through it, that's going to feel like a short list. You might struggle to come up with one thing. I get that. I get the reality of that. But if you can list off one, two, three things that you're grateful for, and it can be as simple as, God, I'm grateful for the fact that I woke up this morning and I have breath in my lungs. I'm grateful for the people who care about me. I'm grateful for how you've shown up for me in the past. I'm grateful for a situation that I prayed about, that I was worried about, and it all worked out. And you start to remember how God has shown up for you in the past with those worries and those anxieties. And then when you get to the end of your list of what you're grateful for, then you go, and God, I give you this anxiety, this worry, this situation, this problem, whatever it is. And here's why I've found this technique to be helpful. First of all, it reminds us, if we start with gratitude, that God has shown up before, and he'll do it again. That's what he does. So if we can set our mind on recalling God's goodness in the past, it encourages us to trust in God's goodness in the future. Right? So it's helpful that way. And the second way it helps is it actually trains our mind to think differently about worry. It's a great way to change our mental habits. You may not have thought about it this way, but worry is actually simply meditation on our anxieties. There are a lot of people who tell me, like, I can't meditate. I don't know how that works. And I go, well, can you worry? And they're like, oh, I can worry. And I go, well, then you can meditate. Because all you're doing is preoccupying your mind with a single thought. And that worry, that anxiety, if you've ever experienced that, and some of you know the reality of like real, powerful, overwhelming anxiety, you are my people, I get it. And you know it's almost blinding. It's this like tidal wave that overwhelms you, and it takes over all of your thoughts. What if we could make our minds be preoccupied, even for a little while, with gratitude, with God's goodness? And then allow the reality of that anxiety, because anxiety isn't something that you can necessarily just decide about. Today, I'm not going to be anxious. It doesn't work that way. But if in the middle of that, you and I can go, okay, I'm feeling it, but Lord, I remember how you've shown up for me in the past. Okay, I believe you can show up for me again now. Does it cure it? Not necessarily. Does it make it a little more manageable? At least for me, it has. It's proven to be a very helpful way to know that God's going to be with me in the middle of it all. And lastly, I want to encourage you to give God your wishes. What I mean is your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations for the future. And if you go, well, why didn't you say, well, give God your hopes and dreams and aspirations for the future? Because all of the other fill-ins started with the letter W, and those are the rules of being a pastor. You have to have them all start with the same letter, so I had to go with wishes. But the truth is, God wants good things for your future. God wants to be a part of your goals and dreams and hopes. He wants you and me to trust him with our future. Look at what Proverbs 3 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Why? He will make your paths straight. Your future will be blessed. He will make the path straight for you. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean the path will be straight. God will bless you. And if you want that experience for your future, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Follow his path of wisdom. Recognize him in everything that you do. Trust God with your future. And then the final way to have your story matter is this. Share your story within the bigger Jesus story. I'm a big fan of a great story. I love to read great novels. I love to hear a great story. I love to watch a great movie that's got a great story to it. Like some of my favorite novelists, one of the things I know about myself, if I pick up a novel by Pat Conroy or William Kennedy or Maeve Binchy or any number of other authors that I really like, even if I've read the book before, if I get like all the way through the first paragraph on one of their books, I'm like, well, I know what I'm going to be reading for the next few days. And like, I'm just obsessed. Like every free moment I've got, I'm reading the story because it's a great story. It draws me in. Same thing happens if I'm like flipping channels on a Sunday afternoon and like I see, oh, Shawshank Redemption's on. It's like, well, I know what I'm doing for the next 2 hours, right? And even though I own it on Blu-ray, right? But it's like, well, it's on USA Network right now, so I better see how this goes, right? I'm just drawn in to a great story. And the truth of the good news of Jesus and the story of the kingdom of God is that it is the greatest story ever told. It's the most important story that has ever existed. There are a million ways to look at the big picture of the arc of Scripture. But one way that I have found helpful, sort of a framework of understanding what the big story of Scripture is that it's sort of a four-act story. You know, most stories break into different act structures, so three-act, four-act, five-act, whatever. But one way to look at the big picture of Scripture is that it's a four-act drama. Act one is creation, okay, the way things were. And that's where heaven and earth were one, and there were perfect relationships in all things. But then act two is the fall, and that's really the way things are. Right? Because of our sin, we're separated from God. Although God's creation is still beautiful, we're surrounded by brokenness and sin. We live in a state of brokenness and sin. Act three is the pivot. Act three is Jesus, the way things could be. Because Jesus shows us a new way. God's kingdom shows up. We get this glimpse into forgiveness and freedom and restoration in our lives. And ultimately, the final act, the fourth act, is redemption, which is the way things will be. When Jesus returns and God restores all things and heaven and earth are again reconciled, like everything's redeemed and restored, there's perfect relationships in everything. Right? That's the big arc of the big story of Scripture. And your individual story, the story of your life, fits inside that larger story. It doesn't sit outside of it. It fits within the larger umbrella of the story. The Apostle Paul actually highlighted how his story, his broken, flawed story, fit within the larger arc of the story of God in what he wrote in 1 Timothy. He wrote this, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." See, what Paul's doing in that passage is he's saying, my individual story of being flawed and broken and yet being used by God, it fits within this overall larger story of Jesus bringing hope to the world. I've found that in my life as a pastor, the stories that I tell that connect the most with people aren't the happy stories. You know, if I get up here and do a sermon and I just talk about everything's great, let me give you the five happy hops to heaven, right? Everybody will walk out and go, whatever. You might do that anyway, I don't know, but What really connects with people is when I'm honest about what I've struggled with. The conversations I've had after a church service that are the most significant, are the most meaningful, are when I talk about the stuff that's gone wrong in my life. I talk about struggling with depression. When I talk about being a child of divorce. When I talk about experiencing miscarriage of our child, when I talk about any number of other things, the sudden death of my stepsister, right? We've all walked through some hard stuff. And when I talk about that stuff, the stuff that really hurts, boy, I tell you what, that's when people go, oh, I thought I was the only one. No, you're not the only one. And that's the power that we have when we share our story with other people. See, whatever you've walked through, there's somebody else in this world who needs to hear that so that they can go, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one. That's how our story makes such a difference. See, we often downplay the significance of our individual stories, but there's no story like yours. Even if you feel like your story isn't done yet, because, oh, by the way, it's not. God's still ready to use it when you share it with people. So, my question is, what is your story? What's the good stuff, the bad stuff? The stuff you'd have a hard time believing if it weren't for the fact that you actually lived it. And then how can you start to share that story with other people so that they can hear what you've walked through? They can look at you and go, ah, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one. See, my belief in Jesus, just so you know, it's not based on me subscribing to a list of doctrinal positions. That's not really the heartbeat of my faith. The heartbeat of my faith isn't like because I've pledged allegiance to some theological formula or something like that. The real heartbeat of my faith, the center of my faith, the core of it, is simply this. I believe that the story of Jesus is true. I really do. It's at the center of my faith. Not like, well, let me explain the notion of a triune God. I mean, that's important. But what really carries me is I just believe he is who he said he is. I believe his story. I think it's true. And that's what I cling to. And in the middle of that, Jesus wants to use my story. Not in the same scale, not in the same scope, but in this small way to connect with people and point back to him. So I want to encourage you, find the places where you can share your story so that other people can see that and see how God has used it and know that, you know what, maybe God could do something like that for me too. I'm going to invite the band up here because they're going to share a final song with us. But before they do that, we're going to receive communion together. And wherever you are, if you're in the auditorium, if you did not receive a communion element, just raise your hands. We've got a couple of folks who will bring those around to you. And don't worry, I see you. I will not rush ahead without you. So just make sure keep those hands up because there's a couple of folks making their way around and they'll bring some communion elements to you wherever you're at. We've got some folks over on this side who still need some. With communion, one of the things that I want to make sure we don't overlook as we talk about this idea of story is that communion is us remembering a story from Jesus' life. Right? There's an event that happened the night before Jesus was crucified on the cross. Is when the Last Supper happened. That's what we remember with communion. And none of Jesus' close friends knew exactly what was going to happen. But Jesus did. And he wanted to take time to be with them, to just share his presence with them. And he said at that dinner, hey, I want you to remember this. I want you to keep doing this. He's saying, I want you to remember this story. I want you to continue to practice what happens in this story. And what he did at that meal is he took bread and he broke it. And he said, hey, this bread represents my body. And it's going to be broken for you. Take it and eat it. So I want to encourage you, right where you're at, take the bread. And if you've never done this before, this is a little practice that I do with communion. Whenever I receive the bread, before I take it, I always break it. Just as a reminder that Jesus' body was broken for me. Let's together receive the bread. Next, I want to encourage you to take the cup. And when Jesus was gathered with his disciples, he took a cup and it had wine in it. And he had basically held it up and communicated to all of them that cup represented his blood, which was shed for all of them. His blood was poured out to pay the price for my sin, for your sin. And that he wanted us to remember that and practice it, to do it again. So let's together receive that cup. As we receive these elements, I just want to remind you, that story of Jesus, you're invited. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants your story to be a part of the story that he's been telling for thousands of years. You, uniquely you, individually you, he wants you to be a part of that story. And he wants you, as you do that, to share your story so that others will be encouraged to be a part of it as well. Would you stand with me? Before we worship together, I just want to take a moment and pray. So let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you invite us to be a part of your story. I thank you that you use people like us, flawed people, broken people, people who need a do-over again and again and again. And Jesus, I thank you that the story of your life is a story of redemption for us. It's a story of us having a path back. So we thank you for that. And today we give you the worries and anxieties that are on our heart. We hand them to you. Lord, we do that trusting that you will do with them what you've done before, that you will act, you will move, and we will be able to, in the future, look back on these times and go, oh, God was there in the middle of it. So we thank you for that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we get to be a part of your story. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.